Occasionally during Lent, the readings for the Novus Ordo and the 1962 Missal are the same. On such occasions as today, I will obviously not post two episodes. Friday, March 21st. First reading from Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 and 4, 12 and 13, and 17 through 28. Israel loved Joseph best of all his sons, for he was the child of his old age, and he made him a long tunic. When his brothers saw that their father loved him best of all his sons, they hated him so much that they would not even greet him. One day when his brothers had gone to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem, Israel said to Joseph, "Your brothers, you know, are tending our flocks at Shechem. Get ready, I will send you to them." So Joseph went after his brothers and caught up with them in Dothan. They noticed him from a distance, and before he came up to them, they plotted to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes that master dreamer. Come on, let us kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns here. We could say that a wild beast devoured him. We shall then see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to save him from their hands, saying, "We must not take his life. Instead of shedding blood," he continued, "just throw him into that cistern there in the desert, but do not kill him outright." His purpose was to rescue him from their hands and return him to his father. So when Joseph came up to them, they stripped him of the long tunic he had on. Then they took him and threw him into the cistern, which was empty and dry. They then sat down to their meal. Looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, their camels laden with gum, balm, and resin to be taken down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What is to be gained by killing our brother and concealing his blood? Rather, let us sell him to these Ishmaelites instead of doing away with him ourselves. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh." His brothers agreed. They sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. Haydah Commentary. Israel loved Joseph as the child of his old age and therefore expected to have no more children. But he loved him still more on account of his innocent and sweet behavior, in which sense the Samaritan and Chaldean versions have, "because he was a wise and prudent boy." The brothers, through envy, noticed every little distinction shown to Joseph. They perceived he was the most beloved. His accusing them and insinuating by his mysterious dreams that he would be their lord heightened their rage. They call him the dreamer, which in Hebrew is Lord of Dreams, or the visionary lord, or one who feigns dreams. So the Jews said of our Savior, this seducer. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 43 and 45 through 46. Jesus said to the chief priests and the elders of the people, "Hear another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a tower. Then he leased it to tenants and went on a journey. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to obtain his produce. But the tenants seized the servants, and one they beat, another they killed, and a third they stoned. Again he sent other servants more numerous than the first ones, but they treated them in the same way. Finally he sent his son to them, thinking, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and acquire his inheritance.' They seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. What will the owner of the vineyard do to those tenants when he comes?" They answered him, "He will put those wretched men to a wretched death and lease his vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the proper times." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read the scriptures? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that will produce its fruit." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they knew that he was speaking about them. And although they were attempting to arrest him, they feared the crowds, for they regarded him as a prophet. Haydah Commentary. In the parable, the master is God, the vineyard, the Jews, the husbandmen, the Jewish priests, the servants, God's prophets, sent from time to time. The son, called in the Gospel of Mark his only and most dear son, is our Savior Jesus Christ, whom they persecuted to death. By this parable, our Savior teaches the Jews that the providence of God had wonderfully watched over them from the beginning, that nothing had been omitted to promote their salvation, and that notwithstanding his prophets being put to most cruel deaths, still the Almighty was not turned away from them, but had at length sent down his only Son, who should suffer at their hands the inexpressible ignominies and tortures of his cross and passion. So says St. John Chrysostom. When the Master says, "Surely they will respect my Son," this is not said as if God were ignorant what the Jews would do to his only begotten Son, since in this very place he declares that they would put him to death, but rather to show what they ought to have done and what he had a right to expect from them. From this text, it appears that the princes of the Jews knew Jesus to be the Messiah, and that it was only through envy and malice that they were so blinded as to not acknowledge him for the Son of God. When, therefore, the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 2:8, "If they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory," this, it is probable, must be understood of the common people, since we can hardly believe that the princes of the people were ignorant of it, as Christ had so repeatedly inculcated this truth that he even says himself they had no excuse and were only actuated by hatred against him and his Father. See John 15:22. It appears from John chapter 11 that one of the motives why the Jews killed our Savior was, lest if they let him live, all men should believe, and the Romans should come and destroy their nation. But the very means they took to secure their kingdom to themselves hastened their downfall and eventually caused their ruin, since in punishment of their crucifying Jesus Christ, their city and state were completely ruined under the Roman emperors Titus and Vespasian. When they answer, "He will bring those wretched men to a wicked end," this answer was made by some of them. Yet St. Luke in chapter 20 tells us that others among them, whom we may take to be the scribes and Pharisees, cried out, "God forbid," seeing well enough that this was a prediction of their future ruin. If we compare this text with St. Luke, it will appear that it was from the midst of the people that this answer was given, which was confirmed by Jesus Christ, and at which the high priests were so indignant because they saw clearly it must fall upon themselves. By quoting Psalm 117, which the Jews themselves expounded of their Messiah, Christ showed them that although they, who should have been the architects, had rejected him, yet he should be the chief cornerstone to unite the Jews and the Gentiles, converted into one Christian church, militant on earth and triumphant in heaven. When he says that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, by this dreadful conclusion he tells them in plain terms that they shall be forsaken and punished for their blindness and obstinacy. This parable, though immediately addressed to the Jews, contains an admirable instruction for Christians. For what the Jews have suffered for their wickedness and ingratitude has also been the fate of many Christian kingdoms and the mournful lot of many once flourishing happy churches whose candlesticks are removed and light extinct. The same conduct God observes with regard to particular persons in punishment of their repeatedly abusing his graces. He at last withdraws them and leaves the culprit to himself and to the miserable consequences of this merited privation of grace.